So last week, Pastor Elliot took us through an introduction to the book. So to start, I want you to imagine that you're a Roman prisoner and you're chained to a guard. You have no freedom. It's completely gone. Yet from that cell, Paul writes a letter bursting with joy. The question is, why? Because as we read in 2 Timothy, because the gospel cannot be chained. It's God's power that binds believers in grace and drives us towards his glory. So as we go back through the introduction a little bit, Paul's thanking the Philippian church for their partnership, and he prays for their growth. The church was planted in a Roman colony. In Acts chapter 16, they've sent money, prayers, and love, standing with Paul in his trials. So in these verses, we see God's gospel power to unite and transform. It was written in about 61 AD. The Philippian church was founded in 50 to 52 AD during the second missionary journey. And as Elliot said last week, it was the first Christian church in Europe. And they graciously and generously supported Paul throughout these missionary journeys. So what is the gospel? It isn't just a message to believe, right? It's not just good to believe in it. We have to live it. It's a reality to live. It's God's plan to reconcile sinners to him. And the gospel should fuel our joy in glorifying God in everything that we do. And Christ's life should transform us in the way we were living before Christ. And now after Christ, our entire lens should be focused through the gospel. That should be our lens in which we look through the entire world. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that you've given us the ability to so freely worship you. And we ask that you would be the center and the focus of this service and through our entire lives throughout this week. Unite us. Transform us and make us fruitful for your glory in the world that we live. In Jesus' name, amen. So Philippians 1, 7 through 8 says, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers of me with grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." As we see in these verses, Paul's heart is bursting full of joy. He's not just fond of these Philippians that he's writing to, but as he says, he's bound to them by grace. The Greek word for partakers is sugkoinonos, which comes from koinia, meaning a deep partnership or fellowship. So as he says, they share in his grace, not just as sinners that are saved and, you know, as part of the body together, but as co-laborers. If we look in Philippians 4, 15 and 6, they've sent gifts to him while he's in jail to ease his chains, and they prayed for his mission and confirmed the gospel, proclaiming and establishing Christ's truth. Even when he's suffering, they're united. So notice with me the partakers of grace. It's a sacrificial mirroring of Christ's heart for his people. And we see this in Scripture as we look at Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So the gospel creates a new family. And Ephesians 4:4-6 says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Our unity together is God's work. It's not ours. I can't see the back screen. My one contact is completely out. I'm so sorry. So we see that the gospel is God's sovereign plan to reconcile sinners through Christ's atoning death and forges a community to reflect his grace. This unity exists only to glorify and magnify God's glory as we display his saving power together. Our partnership is rooted in the union with Christ, who binds us to himself and each other. The Philippians had their flaws. As we go throughout the book, we'll see some of their flaws as Paul slightly corrects and generously moves them in the direction. But through all this, they stood with Paul in his mission. So I want you to think, Nancy, I did this one for you. Think of an orchestra, since you went to the Judson concert instead of coming to prayer meeting on Wednesday. So think of an orchestra. You've got the violins and the trumpets and drums, all playing different parts. But they're all one score, all producing one song together. So as Christians, what is our score? Our score is the gospel. And that's why I said that the gospel has to be the lens that we look through for our daily life through everything. So whether we're rich, whether we're poor, whether we're young or we're old in Christ's body, whether we're new believers or old believers, the gospel is what unites us. So whether we're in chains like Paul, whether we've got trials, or we're free to serve and play our part, our unity makes God's glory shine brighter. So what does this mean for us? We should invest in gospel partnerships. Pray for our missionaries. We've got the Hunts and we've got the Cottos. We're partnering with them in ministry while we're here and they're in South Africa, or Mark is trying to train and bring up young students to be that want to be missionaries and train them, and Kathy is working with Global Fingerprints. We're partnering with them in that endeavor. We should share Christ with a neighbor, but we really need to guard our unity as those that we partake together, that we're all of one mind, that we're all focusing. Our goal is the gospel. We should root our relationships in the gospel, not just our personal preferences. There's a term out there called gospel drift, where we let lesser things divide us. So many churches have gone under because half the church wanted green pews and the other half wanted blue pews, and that split, and now you had two churches over the color of a pew. I'm not sure. No, I know that's not what Christ would want us to do. What I want to ask you in this point is, are you tethered to Christ's mission of spreading the gospel and partnering in the gospel, or are you pulling away? So the bond that we have leads Paul to pray for our growth. So now we've bonded together, but now we need to grow in faith and grow in mission. So Philippians 1, 9 through 10 says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent." So Paul prays for our love to grow, not just in quantity, but in quality. So the word for abound is the Greek word peirousoi, which means overflow like a river in a flood. So that your love may abound more and more. Can you just picture that? We've got the Mississippi River right by us, so we know when it, not right by us, close. We've got the Fox River close to us. That doesn't flood too often. We can definitely see when the waters go low. But have you seen the pictures of the Mississippi when it's overflowing and the just goes over the banks and the river is so wide and so vast? But this love also needs knowledge, which is epignosis, which is a deep grasp of God's truth. So we need knowledge, and then not just knowledge, but we need discernment, eisthesis, which is the wisdom to apply it. And why do we need knowledge and discernment? To prove what is excellent. So we should choose God's best in a world that counterfeits what God has. So knowledge comes from Scripture and reveals God's will. Discernment helps us to navigate life's gray areas. So together, they keep love from becoming too sentimental or too rigid. Without knowledge, love excuses sin. Without discernment, it lacks grace. So kind of a illustration, kind of real life. When I was young and I was newly married, all couples have disagreements and stuff like that. Now, this happened multiple times, so this isn't just one time. I don't remember what Dinah and I were, I won't say arguing, but differing opinions on. I don't know what it was, but I do know that I greatly offended Nina in whatever I said, and she wanted an apology from me. And I said, "Well, I'm sorry, but I don't feel like I need to apologize to you for telling you the truth." Just as a side note, you should all pray for Nina, and you know, she's been married to me for almost 23 years, so we did work through that. And as a young man, I learned some discernment on how I should behave and how I should act. And just that because I thought I had truth on my side was not the correct route to go. So Scripture supports love and discernment together. If we look at Colossians 1, 9 through 10, it says, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." And Romans 12, 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So our love must be governed by the truth of God's word, or it becomes a false god if we're not having our love governed by what God's word says, the truth of what God's word says. Discernment grows through our union with Christ as his mind shapes ours through the Spirit's work. So the gospel reorients how you think and love. In a world that equates love with affirmation, Christian love is rooted in truth, and it stands out, or it should stand out, as a witness to Christ. So I want you to picture, we have a picture up here, of a ship going through foggy waters. And I want to, the love is the engine or the wind driving you forward. Knowledge and discernment, knowledge is our compass and discernment is our map, or the other way around, which keeps us from crashing into the other ships, crashing into the rocks. And without them, you might drift into compromise or emotional chaos. So what happens when you don't have a map in the boat or a compass? Ships get lost, they don't know where they're going. That happened plenty of times with the old ships when they would get lost. So if we're not using knowledge and discernment, we can drift into compromise or emotional chaos. So how do we grow? First, we need to immerse ourselves in God's word. Have a daily Bible reading. Since we're going to be stuck in Philippians for a while, not stuck, since we're going to be parked in Philippians for a while, it's a good idea to start reading Philippians multiple times, as Pastor Elliot said last week. Second, we should pray for wisdom how to love rightly. So maybe you need to confront sin with grace, or maybe prioritize family over work. But let's ask, is my love shaped by Scripture or by the world's version? The world's version ignores truth. So we need to love rightly with Scripture, but also by being discerning on how we do that. So discerning love equips us to live fruitfully. So we're going to pick back up in verses 10. And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He wants the Philippians to be pure or transparent. He wants them to be blameless, aproskopos, meaning not causing stumbling and ready for Christ's return. So just want to park on that little piece right there for a little bit. Transparent and not causing stumbling is sometimes how we love causing somebody to stumble because we're lacking knowledge or we're lacking discernment, or is how we're living, how our fruit is bearing fruit, could that be causing someone to stumble? How many people have walked into a church and been met or seen a person that has a sourpuss face? I don't know if that's a good way to put it, but that's how I picture it. They're murmuring. They're complaining about everything. That's being a stumbling block to somebody's reception to Christ. You're getting in the way of what Christ has done. We need to put Christ forward and we need to be behind. Verse 11 explains that being filled with the fruit of righteousness through Christ is for God's glory. This fruit should be godly character, good works, witness, and all of it should flow through and from Christ and not our human effort. Verse 12 shows that even when Paul was in chains, even though he was in chains, it bore fruit. His imprisonment advanced the gospel, spreading Christ's name. Those guards that were chained to him for 6 hours at a time, knowing what we know from Scripture about Paul, they could not have come away anything but changed. If he's writing the book of Philippians, he's also preaching to them as he's writing the book, and his life is a testament in living it out. Where that's not how Paul thought it was going to go. I think Paul thought he was going to be able to get to the emperor and really show the emperor Christ, where he's in chains and in bondage, but yet he's able to advance the gospel and give the gospel. And I think through that, it's spread even farther and faster than just by one person. So fruitfulness, Scripture affirms this in John 15:8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. 2 Corinthians 3:18 promises a transformation, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And Ephesians 2:10 declares that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So our fruitfulness comes from our union with Christ. His life in us produces righteousness. And our fruit only exists to make God look glorious, as his beauty shines through our lives. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." This shows us sanctification, as we went through the doctrinal words, this right here shows sanctification in God's work. Yet we're responsible to obey. Even trials like Paul's chains serve God's purpose. So picture, if you will with me, a blacksmith who forges metal in fire, very hot fire. The raw iron is heated, hammered, and shaped, painfully but necessary, to become a strong, useful tool. So in this illustration, God is the blacksmith, and trials that we go through, like loss, conflict, or hardship, are his fire and hammer, shaping us to bear fruit like patience or boldness. Paul's chains didn't stop the gospel, they spread it. So I want to encourage you that your trials are forging you for God's glory. That doesn't mean that we can just say, well, these trials, you know, they're for God's glory, because when you're in the midst of them, they are painful. You don't know what the end result is going to be. All you know is that you're being hammered, you're being hurt, you're struggling, whatever trials you're going through, it's hard, it hurts. But know that it is for God's glory, whatever the outcome may be. So how do we bear fruit? We need to abide in Christ. So we should pray, go back to reading our scripture, and worship. Now, we shouldn't just come in here on Sunday and worship. We should be worshiping all the time. Just as Paul says, pray without ceasing, also worship without ceasing. As you read your scriptures and do your devotions, you should be worshiping. As you're listening to music about the coming sermon, or about maybe some trials that you're going through. Worship. Because as I said, our lens is the gospel. Second, we need to trust God in our trials. Romans 8:28 promises that he works all things for good for those who love God. Third, we need to live for the day of Christ. I was going through some stuff medically when I was in college, and one of the questions that I always kept popping up was, why? Why me? And I finally had somebody look at me and say, why not you? Don't be focusing on me, what inside of me, what's happening. Focus on what Christ is going to do through that medical issue that I was going through. It's not easy. It's incredibly difficult. But if we focus on the day of Christ, Christ is coming back, Christ working in us, that's where our focus needs to be instead of woe is me. Is your life pure, blameless, fruitful for God's glory? If it's not, then what do we need to do to make sure that we are producing fruit, that we are keeping Christ as our lens and letting everything flow through that? So, in conclusion, this passage calls us to live as gospel partners, bound by grace, growing in discerning love, and bearing fruit for God's glory. Paul wrote this in chains, yet his joy was unshakable because the gospel is unstoppable. It was unstoppable when Paul was in his chains, and it's unstoppable in you now. As a closing illustration, we have several people in here who work with their hands. C.S. Lewis has a wonderful image of a house being renovated. In this metaphor, he uses it to describe the process of sanctification, which is God's transforming work in a believer's life to make them more like Christ. If you're wondering where this analogy is found so you can read it fully, it's in his book, Mere Christianity, under Counting the Cost. Lewis uses the image to illustrate how God's work in a Christian goes far beyond mere mortal improvement. It involves a complete overhaul of the person, often painful and disruptive, to align with his divine purpose. So when we move into a house, we have some things that we always want to do. We want to paint the walls. But when Christ comes in and lives in the house, he doesn't just want to paint the walls, maybe have some new carpet installed. He wants to turn that house into a mansion for his glory. So he's rebuilding you into a palace for his glory. The hammering trials, conviction, growth, really hurt. But one day, you'll stand before Christ, pure, blameless, and radiant with his righteousness. And that's worth everything. So this week, let's take three steps. First, strengthen your gospel partnerships. Pray for our missionaries. There's other people, other missionaries that are out there to pray for. You could pray for Judson and their mission. Build a relationship with a neighbor or a coworker to share Christ's love. Now, that doesn't just mean that they're unsaved. Even if they're saved, we still need to show them Christ's love, especially when you have a coworker, because sometimes you butt heads and disagree on things, but we need to, again, use it as the gospel, as our central focus, and share Christ's love with them regardless. In your house, sometimes it gets difficult, as we have people living in a small space. Sometimes we like our space. Let's show Christ's love to them. Show it to your neighbors. Second, deepen your knowledge. Again, we've said it before. We're going to keep saying it. Read Philippians daily. Read the Bible daily, asking for discernment. And the last one is really hard. It's trust God in your trials, because they're his tools for your fruitfulness. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you how it binds us, unites us, transforms us, and makes us fruitful. And your gospel sustains us in our trials and our tribulations. Help us to be fixed on the day of Christ, that we use you, you as our lens in how we view and interact. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.